The title today is Return to Community. And if you've been with us, we've been considering going through the book of Romans a bit like climbing up a mountain. We've gone up a mountain, we got to the summit, and now we're coming back down. And the down phase, the descent, is basically putting things into practice, bringing what you've learned on the lofty heights into your down-to-earth living. And today we're talking about how to live in community. Among a secular community. I'm going to be talking about living in society, a secular society, as well as in the church. Now, if you know Jesus, if you trust Jesus, you are actually a dual citizen. You may be a citizen of the United Kingdom. Some of you may be, I don't know, citizens of other countries. Karina is a citizen of Holland, and she's almost a full citizen of England as well, because she's married to me, poor lady. But if you know Jesus, you are a dual citizen. So you've got your earthly citizenship, but you've been born from above. You have a heavenly status and you have heavenly rights, rights of access and rights to blessing through Jesus who loved you and died for you. And Romans chapter 13 basically contains three appeals from Paul on how to live as godly dual citizens in secular community. So three cries from his heart. The first one I'm going to spend a bit of time on. The last two, I'll be quite brief. So there's three, the first one a bit longer. Now here's the first one, respecting the authorities. And that means really the government and the council, the civic authority. So here's a quick question for you. What's your attitude currently towards the current government, Sir Keir Starmer and his crew, and the current civil authorities, Epsom and Yule Borough Council? Be honest, what's your current attitude? Are you like the emoji over there, mocking? They don't know what they're doing, kind of attitude. Or are you like the emoji below, full of distrust, and you believe all the conspiracy theories there are out there on YouTube? Or perhaps you're feeling rebellious, like the picture there, or frustrated. I mean, there are many different possibilities. So just think a moment. How do you feel about the government currently? And this is important because you might think, why are we doing this today, Simon? Well, I had heard people who I know, and Christians among them, who really say really nasty things about the government. And I am not promoting any political party today, just to be clear. I'm not promoting any of them, but I want to look at the attitude, because our attitude to government and our attitude to those in power is an extension of our attitude to God, actually, which you might find shocking. You think, no way, but that is what Paul is teaching. But let's go to a question a moment. Would you prefer a bad government or no government? I suppose the answer might be, well, it depends how bad the government is. But, you know, if you have absolutely no government, this is what happens generally. I don't know if you can see that. That's a book called The Lord of the Flies by William Golding. Has anyone read it? Some of you, yes. It's basically about a group of boys who get shipwrecked, or their plane gets shot down or crashes on a desert island, and they've got no government. So they try to just rule themselves, and it soon descends into savagery and murder because there's no real people in charge. I don't know if any of you remember the 2011 riots across the UK. I was in Swanage on holiday. It was in August of 2011, and I remember putting on the TV and seeing all these riots happening across England. And that is a picture, really, of anarchy when there's no government. I mean, I know there was a government then. But that's just a kind of picture of what can happen when there isn't any government. So sometimes a bad government is better than no government. And that picture there is, it's not an actual photograph from my street, but where we live currently in Yule, there are these guys going up and down the road on motorbikes with balaclavas and bicycles, and they've been going up and down, and they've been stealing other people's motorbikes, and they're there every week. And I'm glad that there is a police force and a government, but you know, imagine if there wasn't. People would just be doing whatever they wanted. They'd be going into your garden, they'd be taking things, there'd be no punishment. There'd be no motivation to do what is right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 says these words. It's not on the screen. It says, governors are sent by him, that's God, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So, as a general rule, when I say general rule, we submit to government because doing so is right. As Paul said, let everyone be subject, that means submit, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's quite a statement. Douglas Moo, not a friend of mine, but a scholar I read, he said these words, government is more than a nuisance to put up with. It is an institution established by God to accomplish some of his purposes on earth. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 in the Old Testament says this, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. These are powerful statements, because you might detest the current government, or you might detest certain leaders. But we need to be humble in our approach, because God can still use these people, even though they might seem to us a complete disaster. And look at this, the one in authority is God's servant for your good. I don't know if you've realized that. God's servant for your good. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was a pagan king, wasn't a Christian, pagan king of Babylon. And it says of him, God speaks of him as my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. The same goes for a king called Cyrus. Old Testament king, my servant. These are pagans. And then Pontius Pilate, you know, the man who crucified Jesus. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate in John 19, he said, you would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. So God ordains those in power or allows them to be in power for his purposes. And I just want to really challenge us. What is our attitude to the powers that be? If we're always spitting at them and kicking at them and mocking them, perhaps we need to not support them, you know, in that kind of way, but don't join their party, but repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I've been spitting against the things you have allowed. And even Winston Churchill, I mean, I like reading about him. I love some of his quotes. Winston Churchill has fantastic quotes. I'll just quickly tell you a couple of them. One of them, this lady said to him once, Mr. Churchill, you're drunk. And he said, yes, madam. He said, but you're ruddy in the morning, I'll be sober. And another lady said to Winston Churchill, if I was your wife, I'd poison your tea. And he said, if you were my wife, I would drink it. But one thing he said about government, Winston Churchill, he said this. He said, democracy is the worst form of government, apart from all the other alternatives. But, you know, even he had a sense of being a servant of God in the sense. He wasn't a Christian, Winston Churchill, but he had a sense of destiny that God had put in there for a season, for such a time as this. So much so that in the Blitz, he went up on the roof when the German Luftwaffe were bombing London. He went up and watched all the bombs coming down, because he felt he couldn't die. He actually felt he had a purpose and God wouldn't allow him to die. So he just watched the bombs fall, which everyone else would be in the air raid shelter. So our attitude to government is an extension of our submission to God. But how do you feel about some of these people? I'm going to put some pictures on the screen now. There we are. We've got Keir Starmer there. We've got Maggie Thatcher, Tony Blair, Barack Obama, Boris, Mr. Trump, Angela Rayner. God's allowed them into positions. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen the TV program Band of Brothers. Any of you ever seen that? It's a World War II. Maybe you haven't. I'm into all this sort of stuff. But there's a story in Band of Brothers. It's a true story of the gentleman in the top photograph, the one in the foreground. He had become a major, Major Dick Winters. And he previously had been under the authority of this guy at the bottom, Captain Sobel. And Captain Sobel stayed a captain, and Major Winters, or Dick Winters, became a major above him. And Captain Sobel resented and disliked and despised Dick Winters for becoming a major. And he refused to salute him. And then one day they meet, and Major Winters says, "You salute the rank, not the man." And I guess that's true in our attitude to government. We respect the position, not maybe the person. You may not respect Boris Johnson, particularly, but you respect the position. That's the key thing. You salute the rank, not the man or woman. And we are told, as I'm so glad Tony did this in the service, we're told to pray for our leaders. I find that difficult, but that's what we're called to do. Paul says, he says in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1, sorry, verse 1, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." I don't know how seriously you take that call to pray for those in the government. And if you have a respect for position, maybe not the actual people, but the position, you won't jump on the conspiracy bandwagon. I've met people that think everything is a conspiracy. Everyone's a member of the Illuminati. Everyone's woke. Everyone's out to get you. It's all run by a cabal. Well, why don't we give the leaders the benefit of the doubt and only judge them once we have evidence, rather than just believing that they are all in a conspiracy? And one other quick point about this. That's a statue of Saddam Hussein being pulled down after the Iraq, in quotes, liberation in 2003. Well, can I just say that, I don't respect Saddam Hussein as a person. He's an evil dictator. But you know, when you remove an evil dictator, which God has allowed to be there, sometimes the outcome is worse. Iraq descended into brutal sectarian violence upon the removal of someone that God had allowed to be there. I'm not saying he was a good guy. He wasn't. So we have to be careful to say, let's just get rid of people who are bad, because sometimes worse things happen. I think it also happened in Libya as well. As a general rule, we submit to government because doing so is wise. We heard this. Let me just read to you what Christine read. "It's wise because they bear the sword or the ability to punish. The one in authority is God's servant for your good." You believe that? "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." I think the sword doesn't necessarily mean capital punishment. I don't think the Bible is necessarily saying capital punishment is a good thing. I think it just means the administration of justice. It's an idiom. The sword is an idiom. Although in Rome, they did use the sword to kill people, but I think it's an idiom. And these government ministers are agents of wrath. They're there to enact some of God's judgment on people. I don't know if you recall last Sunday, if you remember anything I said, but last Sunday we talked about not taking revenge on people, but giving place to God's wrath. Give place to God's wrath. Don't take vengeance. And the way God sometimes enacts his wrath is through the justice courts, through the government, through the law courts. Leave it to them to deal with people. Don't be a vigilante and take matters into your own hands and go and get revenge. Leave it to the agents of wrath that God has appointed. Third quick point. As a general rule, we submit to government because doing so is fair. I mean, they do work hard, believe it or not, some of them. Let me read about the tax man. Don't we all love the tax man? It says here, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. That sounds like hard work to me. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, as a good, godly citizen in secular society, you are to contribute revenue to the state. You are to get involved because they are working hard on your behalf, even though you may disagree with half of what they do. You are to contribute because they're working hard. They give their full time to governing. It says, give to everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And notice that the tax man is called God's servant. Have you ever thought about that? I knew a tax man. He was a friend of our family. And I never really thought of him as one of God's ministers, the tax man. Now, if you have been rebelling about your taxes your whole working life, then can I just say that probably is sustained rebellion against God for 30-odd years, which is pretty serious. We are to pay our taxes, even when they go up. And if you owe taxes, pay it. I mean, God wants us to pay our debts quickly. Not, you know, if you owe somebody money, don't sit on it for months on end. I once did a job for a neighbor who he installed fireplaces, and I went to work for him. I did a day's work, and he didn't pay me for months and months and months. And he sat on it. But if you owe somebody something, pay it quickly. Or if you promise something, act on it quickly. I'm just going to tell you a quick story where I got really, really angry, which happens. Do you recognize that place? That is Sainsbury's outside the church in Ewell. And I once parked my car in that area, it says loading only, for 5 minutes to go in and do some shopping. I went in to get, everyone does it. Everyone does it. If you go past there, everyone parks there for 5 minutes. Or a lot of, or maybe you don't, you righteous holy ones. Well, I used to. Not. Oh, you park in the church, fair enough. But I used to park there briefly because I'm not lying. I mean, I kind of noticed the loading only, but I never saw this sign, which says goods, vehicles, loading only. So anyway, I parked there 5 minutes, went in and got the milk, came back out, and the traffic warden was slapping a fixed penalty notice. And I saw red. I said, I've been in there 5 minutes, mate. You know, this was about 3 weeks ago. I'm showing you all my sins. Look. And I was, he said, yeah, but it's the loading only bay. And I was like, but I was in there 5 minutes. I said, everyone does it. He said, yeah, but look at the sign. This is the law. You owe us £75 or whatever it was. And I said to him, what's your number? And I took a photograph of his shoulder number. And he said, I'm going to have to record you, sir. So he started recording me. And I went home grumpy as, you know, grumpy as I could be. But then I realized I was in the wrong. Just because he doesn't bill everyone else who parks there, I was wrong. And so I immediately, I'm not boasting now, but I immediately got on the computer and paid the fine. Partly if you pay quickly, you get it halved. But pay what you owe and humble yourself. Because I had to do that because I was not a happy bunny. Now, here's a question. Should we submit in everything that the government says? Well, Paul, in this passage, doesn't explicitly address that question, but he hints that there might be some exceptions. But when you first read it, it seems pretty absolute. Because, I mean, he says in verse 2, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so bring judgment on themselves. That seems pretty absolute, watertight. And it's even more shocking when you realize that the Romans were at best unfriendly and at worst hostile to the church in particularly during the reign of this fellow, Nero, who was around when Paul was alive. Emperor Nero was an evil man. You know, Emperor Nero murdered his own mother. Emperor Nero murdered his first wife. He kicked her to death. Sorry. It was awful. He was a wicked man. And yet Paul is saying, submit to the position, not the person, the position. But there are some exceptions, I think. Paul says in verse 3 and 4, he hints at it. He says, rulers hold no terror for those who do right. The one in authority is God's servant for your good. So if a ruler is doing things right and doing things for the good, God's moral order, then yes, submit to them. But if they're doing things that are not right, they're not God's moral order, like, for example, Pharaoh ordering the killing of babies, baby boys in the Exodus, ordering them thrown into the River Nile, that is not morally right. And in that case, Paul is hinting, if it's not right and it's not good, don't have to submit to the government. I guess some of you have seen the film Lion King. Well, Simba, who's the baby lion, who's going to become king one day, he's talking to his dad, Mufasa, who is the current Lion King. And Simba thinks you can do whatever you like if you're a king. He said, but dad, you could do whatever you like. And Mufasa says, being a king is not as simple as that. And what he meant was you have to do what is good and right. So maybe don't submit if they're not good and right. And Paul also writes this. He says, give to everyone what you owe them. And scholars think that Paul had in mind the story of when Jesus held up a coin. And Jesus said, whose image is on this Roman coin? And they said, Caesar. And Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, pay your taxes. But then Jesus said, but give to God what is God's. In other words, you have an image on you, not the image of Caesar. You're not a coin, but you have the image of God on you. Therefore, you are to be given to God. And I think what Paul is hinting at is a bit complicated, but what he's hinting at is this. Yes, pay taxes to Caesar, but don't worship him. You worship God. Worship God. And if your worship of God conflicts with what the government is doing, then you don't obey them. Civil disobedience is okay. You're to worship God, not Caesar. You know, Caesar wanted to be worshipped. Caesar was treated as a part of the pantheon, which is a group of gods. Caesar was treated as divine. Caesar was called the Son of God. Caesar was called Lord. And Savior, Caesar had the name Savior. You're not to submit to earthly people as your Savior or to worship only to God. But the rest of the Bible, I'm nearly finished my first point, because the next two are quite brief. But the rest of the Bible, I think, gives a pretty clear case for civil disobedience if the rulers are breaking God's moral order. So if you recall, in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29, you had Peter and John. They were hauled up before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they were commanded to stop preaching the gospel. And Peter replies, we must obey God, not men. And in that case, he was saying, I'm not going to obey you, rulers, because we're going to preach the gospel. And in that case, civil disobedience is right. You get it throughout the Bible. Just a few quick examples. Daniel's friends, the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down in worship to the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar and were thrown into a fiery furnace. There's an example for you. Daniel himself refused to stop praying to God when they told him, and he got put in the lion's den. Those two women down there, they are the midwives in the book of Exodus. Shipra and Prua, is that their names? But the two midwives, they'd been commanded by Pharaoh to kill all baby boys that were born in the birthing room in the house. And they refused to. They refused to obey the king's commandment. They feared God above the earthly ruler. And God blessed them. And then these people, those two people there, I wish Andrew was here because I wanted to talk about his dad. He's decided to bunk off. Corrie Ten Boom, she rescued Jews in her house. And Karina and me have been to the house. We've actually stood in the hiding place where she hid Jews from the Gestapo. And it was right near the headquarters of the Gestapo in Haarlem, in Holland. See, that's civil disobedience. And then Andrew Salomon's dad, called George, he was a wing commander in the war, and he used to smuggle Jews out of Nazi Germany in the boot of a Triumph Gloria car. Triumph Gloria, I don't know what sort of car that is. Got a big boot. And he went against the authorities and he smuggled Jews out of the country. So well done, George Salomon. Right. Second and last points from chapter 3. The second appeal that Paul gives to us as dual citizens in community is to really, really love people. Sounds obvious. You have a debt to love people. A debt. That's what Paul writes in verse 8. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, don't hold back on your taxes. Accept the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And he ties it in with the law. I haven't got time to read it all, but he ties it in with the law. He says, if you love one another, you have love your neighbor as yourself. It's fulfilling the laws of God, and God is very pleased. We are to have a debt of love. And I wrote this down, it's not on the slide. A saint called Origen, or Oregon, what do you say? He was alive a long time ago. He wrote, the debt of love should always be with us and never cease. We must pay the debt of love daily and always owe it. So I guess the challenge there for us is we've got to love difficult people. You know, the real difficult ones. I'm sure you may have met one or two. You may think I'm one. Difficult, where you're tired and that they're making life hard for you, and you just got, God is calling you to love whoever God puts in front of your nose, whoever God puts in front of you, in the road, in your path, we are to love them. I think of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was an enemy of the man lying in the street. They weren't supposed to associate, and the Good Samaritan found this man lying in his path, and he loved him. That is a big, big challenge. Can I encourage you to keep on loving the difficult and those who come across your path, even the ones you wouldn't really like to love naturally? And the third and final point, the Paul's appeal, he actually says in the last few verses of chapter 13 that we are to wake up and dress in the right clothes for the daytime. I'll try and explain what that means, but let me read it to you, and then I'll explain this. Paul says this, verse 11 to 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And what Paul is, this is the third and final cry to us as citizens. What he's saying is, remember where history is heading. You belong to a people of day. You belong to the people of the dawn, the light. Don't live and behave like people of the darkness, because the dawn is coming. Jesus has come once and he's going to return. The sun is rising, It's a bit like if you get up in the morning and you see the beginning of dawn, you know that it's inevitable that there's going to be a midday sun, or at least the sun's going to come up. It's going to happen. It's irreversible. Well, Paul is saying Christ has died for you on the cross. He's coming back. There's going to be one day a full salvation, no more sin, no more death. It's going to happen, as inevitable as the sun is going to come up later on. So live in light of that. Live for the age to come. Live knowing where history's heading. Stop going back to the darkness and the old sins and the old habits that belong to the night. It's a bit like, imagine tomorrow morning your alarm clock goes off, right? You wake up. What do you do? Do you either, one, put on your old underwear, all right? Put on a pair of embarrassing pajamas that your mother gave you and go to work? Do you put on the clothes of the night? Or do you think, oh, I'm going to put on clean clothes for my working day? I mean, I've been on the tube train sometimes to London when I do courses and things. I've never seen anyone on the tube train in their pajamas. And what Paul is saying, take off the old clothes. What he means by clothes is the old habits of the darkness, like drunkenness, sexual immorality. That means disordered sexual desires. It could mean pornography, watching pornography. It could mean flirting with somebody who's not your wife. It could mean fantasizing, sexually disordered thoughts. He says, put that away. That's old clothes. And relationships, you know, put away jealousy. If you're jealous of someone, or you've got a grudge against them, you wish you were the center of attention, but they are. He's saying that stuff is old clothes. Put them away. Get up and dress for the working day. Dress for the sunrise. And he says, is you to put on the armor of light. You see, it's a battle. Armor pictures to me of a battle. I know personally, for me, sometimes I get tempted to go back to old stuff. And Paul says, don't put on the old clothes, put on the new. The key, I think, to getting victory in these areas, is not trying harder. The key is to fill your heart and mind with Jesus Christ. Read the Bible. Get the metamorphosis that Tony was talking about. Rely on his grace. Listen to a sermon or a song, a worship song. You know, it's a battle. How's it going with you and alcohol? I mean, I'm probably you're fine, but I don't know. There may be somebody here who struggles with alcohol. And when does the battle happen? Maybe when you're feeling low or tired or bored or discouraged. That's when it comes, when you're lonely. The same for sexual disordered thoughts, temptations. All these things happen when we're lonely, tired, bored, down, discouraged. And Paul is saying, get up, dress for the morning, dress for the day. Okay, last picture, and then we're finished. I don't know if you recognize that clip from Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. This was the first movie that me and Karina ever watched on a date night. So it has a lot of meaning, Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. Why am I showing you this random picture? Well, what I want to just say to you is this. Robin Hood chose to live on the right side of history because he knew Richard the Lionheart was coming back. Okay? And he could either choose to side with the Sheriff of Nottingham and all his cronies and King John and all those. And he could side with the rebellious side, or he's going to choose to live for the returning king. And then eventually Robin Hood marries Maid Marian, and Richard appears, played amazingly by Sean Connery. But the point is this, he was on the right side of history. So when the king returned, he had been living on the right side of history. And that's what God wants for us. That's what this is all about. Be those dual citizens. living for that future kingdom whilst in this earth. So to summarize, respect authorities, love people for all your worth, even the difficult ones that really drive you up the wall, and live in the right clothing. Don't go back putting on the old stuff that is not your identity anymore. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for these words of Paul. Please help us be people who clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, who live pleasing to you as godly citizens in this secular world. Help us do these things, Lord, we have read about, and shine our light in this time when we're living in twilight, really, Lord, but there's still darkness around, but the day is coming. Thank you that we are on the right side of history. Help us live that way. Amen.